Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock, our redeemer, and king. Amen. In a time of fluidity and flux and change, this place is a refuge. This place, this physical space, by definition, is a sanctuary. And so we came together morning. I don't know if it's always been that way for the last 170 years. We come in, the palm branches, palm fronds waving, remembering that Jesus is the King who comes to save. He is the Son of David who comes in our midst. And this place, this physical space, is by definition a sanctuary. It's a place that we spend time, Lord willing, each Sabbath day. It's a place that again and again, and this morning we turned and faced the processional cross, that Jesus is always the center. Jesus, the crucified and risen one, the ascended and reigning one, the returning one, reigns. I think about Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem there, his triumphal entry, it's called, recorded in all the Gospels. But I think about Jesus as he rode in on that donkey, or the colt, the foal of a donkey, and all eyes probably turned toward him. Also, maybe ears turned toward him. Those that had not only heard about him, but maybe heard him directly. They heard him when he cast out a demon, more than one demon. They heard him when he healed the sick. Some of those disciples were there when he said to the storm, "Peace, be still," and it was calm. They heard that he had the audacity to forgive people of their sins, something that they thought only God could do. So they saw Jesus, they set their eyes on him, but also their ears. But Jesus, in turn, also, he had eyes, and he still does have eyes. And I wonder what happened when his gaze met theirs, when his ears heard up close what he'd been hearing for 33 years. Jesus has a different perspective from atop a donkey as he rode into Jerusalem. I've seen the images, maybe you've seen them too, the satellite images, you know, of the earth. And this time you see satellite images not just of a Walmart distribution center on fire or Home Depot somewhere. You see the images of carnage in Ukraine, craters of bombs. But what you can't see from a satellite usually is the faces of the people whose lives are changed forever. And so Jesus, the one in whom and by whom and through whom all things were created, who was there at the right hand of the Father, came down to tabernacle to dwell among his people. And it's not from 20,000 miles or 20,000 feet, but from 20 feet, and sometimes 20 inches. He would see and he heard what was going on in his Father's world. And he would also hear the cries that the songs that were made, that, well, it's Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, that the people would say, "Hosanna," or in the Hebrew, I think I'm correct in this, it's Hoshana. We get the word Yeshua from that. Joshua. Jesus. Hosha. Save us. It's a cry. It's a plea. And then Hoshana. The na means now. Please. We beg you. Save us now. Please. And then they said, "Blessed is he. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's Jesus, the Son of David, who has come to have mercy, and he does, and he rides into Jerusalem, his eyes meeting the eyes of those who would cry out to him, his ears hearing their plea. for their pleas. Please, now, save us now. And it's in that perspective on this Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, that we have the appointed epistle lesson, which comes from Philippians chapter 2. Throughout this Lenten season, Pastor Luke and I have been preaching on the epistle lessons. This epistle lesson from Philippians chapter 2, Paul, as he does in all the epistles, really as the Holy Spirit does, as he breathes out this inspired word of God, brings our eyes and our ears, our focus, always on Jesus. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." St. Paul says that we are to imitate him because he is imitating Jesus, because he is shaped and formed into Jesus, his Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior. Jesus, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus." Well, Jesus is other-focused. It's Jesus whose eyes would meet the gaze of those who would cry out to him, whose ears would hear, and he would respond. Verses 6 through 11 of Philippians 2, though, it looks like it's an early hymn. A hymn, it's a praise song. I think the best definition of a hymn or a praise song is that it proclaims the saving deeds of God in and through Christ Jesus. And it does that through and through. From the very beginning, it says, "Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself." He poured himself out. It is active love. It is compassionate action. By taking on the form of a servant, that's what the ESV says, you could say slave. Being born in the likeness of men, he is true God and he is through and through true man. It was Irenaeus, the church father, who said that Jesus, he became what we are so that we might become what he is. He came down to redeem and save us. Jesus, the second Adam, to undo the curse that the first Adam brings. That in and through Jesus, that we might become what he is. Other focus. And Paul says in verse 8 then, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself." He didn't come down and place himself above the law. You know the attitude. Well, that's good for thee, but not for me. No, he fulfilled it all. In fact, he amplified it. He said, "You've heard it said this, but I'm saying even more. This is my Father's heart for you." And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Obedience. Obedient, that's the life for me. Sha-na-na-na. Did you ever hear that song? It's a song I heard in the preschool in Mattoon, apparently. It stuck with me. Obedient, that's the life for me. He became obedient. He did this voluntarily to the point of death. It wasn't an accidental death. Well, that's too bad. I didn't know he was going to die that way. No, he knew when he came from the right hand of the Father. We'll hear it again this week. You see it there. He knew what it meant. "Father, if it be your will, take this cup of suffering away from me." Nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." He became obedient to the point of death. And then St. Paul adds this in. It hit me differently this year. Even death on a cross. Yes, he died. You know that. We're going to remember it again on Good Friday. We remember it again today. He became obedient to the point of death, and it wasn't death at the hands of a firing squad. It wasn't death in a glorious battle as we might imagine it, that he was off the king on the front lines and he went down before everybody else. It's not that kind of death. It wasn't by accidental drowning. No, it was death on a cross. It was evidence, dying in this way, that he, I think this is the way the Israelites saw, that he was cursed by God. One author says that in Old Testament Israel, that that there were civil laws for wrongdoing, and that they said if someone who was punished by death, that they would take the dead body, the person's already dead, and they would lift it up on a post or a tree. They'd hang it there so all could see. This is what happens. This is the ultimate curse, that you are cut off from other people, that you are cut off from God. You see that dead body hanging there? But this isn't the way that Jesus died. He was lifted up on that tree, that post, that cross, not dead, but still alive. Naked. Gasping. It was shameful and public. And he voluntarily did that. This one who rode into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry. But his triumph, you and I know, would look like defeat. And in response to that, St. Paul says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that, what is that name? So that at the name of Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord saves, Hoshana, Lord, save us. Not just someday, save us someday, just take us to heaven. No, save us now, now, right now. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I mean, it's a heart thing. This is something, and you got to take your body, the whole body, to bow down before Jesus. And that every tongue confess. I mean, this is an ontological thing. It's a head thing. Faith is both head and heart. That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hoshana, Lord, save us now. That Jesus, this scripture passage, this hymn, St. Paul says, he is the very definition of salvation, of love, of humility. Humility ties in with the notion of meekness. I like this definition of meekness, which is not just someone who is timid, but meekness, which is this power that is restrained and used for good. It's the maybe it's the thoroughbred that's waiting in the starting gate of a horse race, or the thoroughbred, the horse that is hitched up, that is ready to do its work, but it's not going to do it until it is told to do that. That meekness is restrained power, but used for good. And humility also has the notion of being close to the ground. And he came from the right hand of the Father to this ground level view, to see and hear firsthand, to see and hear and respond to these pleas, the pleas of Hoshana, Lord, save us now. Now, St. Paul would say salvation goes from, in some sense, maybe Jesus' eyes into our eyes, into us. That because we are born again and we have an unshakable, rock-solid foundation and identity in Christ, because He has loved us in this way, that we should put others first and love them in the way that we have first been loved, not looking only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. That we are to imitate His humility and His compassionate action, that we are to model that and look up to and look like our big brother, our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, who is still in the body, His resurrected body, but He's no longer subject to that meekness or the frailty of fallen humanity. And He fully exercises His majesty at the right hand of the Father. He reigns. So that at the name of Jesus, ultimately, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And He still sees and hears your and my cries of Hosanna, Hoshana, Lord, save us, not just then and there, but save us now. Save us now from, well, fill in the blank. Save us now from tyranny. And I'm not talking about tyranny of those who are outside. I'm talking about the tyranny of self. Save us now from temptation. Temptation to despair, temptation to put our hope in anything and everything but Jesus. Save us now from faint-heartedness and brokenheartedness. Or maybe it's just save us from tepid, fatalistic indifference. What's different today? It's all the same. Save us now. But the awesome news today and every day, Palm Sunday in and Palm Sunday out, if this is the 170th Palm Sunday here, it's no more special than the first. And that first Palm Sunday, well, that was something that was being remembered and celebrated at 170 years ago for decades and centuries and, yes, even millennia before that, that God has heard and that He hears the pleas. Please. We beg you, Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, and maybe it's as Adam and Eve, so heartbroken and crushed as they see that one of their sons has killed the other, and the very blood of Abel cries out from the ground. Or it is maybe it is in the Psalms, and it is David who cries out, "Lord, save me now." And he's not necessarily talking about his enemies on the outside, but in a moment, we'll sing it again with him. Save us from ourselves. Create in us a clean heart. Forgive us. And God has heard, and He continues to hear. It was Jesus for 33 years who He heard and He saw the pleas of His people. And it is Jesus who is ascended and reigning at the right hand of the Father who still sees and hears your and my pleas. And now, at the right hand of the Father, as the Holy Spirit is at work, you could say He still sees just as clearly and hears. He sees just as acutely and hears just as clearly your pleas and mine. He became what we are so that we might become what He is. I love this time of year, this spring time of year, because it is, I'm beginning to love it more and more, because it's the smells, it is the sights, it is the beauty of Canadian geese who just protect their brood. Hoshana, I saw it this morning, some people, save me from the goose who is threatening to keep me from coming to church. And He does, He makes all things new. It is the smells, it is the sights, it is the sounds, and not just the hissing of that goose. The birds chirping, it is seeing, is it tulips that come up early? Okay, the tulips that have come up, a hint that more things will blossom in the future. It's fitting here that we celebrate and remember the resurrection of our Lord here in the spring, because we're in the now and the not yet, but mornings like this morning and days like yesterday remind us it is not summer yet. There is still frost. There is still chill. There is still disappointment. But Christ the first fruits is here. And He reigns. And the thing that I'm working through and beginning to appreciate more and more as we gather in this sanctuary is that this is a refuge and this is a place in the midst of change and the chances of life and flux and fluidity that Jesus is the definition of love and compassion and mercy. That He is the one who has heard and does hear, is our Savior, and will come back someday. And that this place is different. As I stand up here, or Pastor Luke, or those pastors who have stood here before, and if God wills, unless Christ comes back, those who stand here after, it's not going to change. This definition of love and humility, of mercy in the flesh. And I've realized it though because I'm tired, I'm worn out, because there is a lot of noise out there. We live, we're in the world, but not of the world. And we struggle outside of this place to define anything. And I'm here to tell you, look, and I am not here as a and neither is Pastor Luke. I'm not a White House spokesperson. I am not an appointed government official. I'm not a bureaucrat or a technocrat. I am not a big tech billionaire, as if any of those titles would give me any more authority. I am here as a servant, as a messenger, as one who needs Jesus just as much as you, to tell you that God is here and He does respond. And you don't have to be to understand the definition of this love, and that Christ has come for sinners. You and I'll tell you, by definition, we're all sinners. We are all people who are baptized into Christ, into His death and resurrection. And you don't have to be a biologist to know the definition here of this love. And you don't even have to have an STM, Pastor Luke. You have to be one who is called, who trusts that as the Holy Spirit is at work here, that Christ has come for us. And it's the same. It was the same message yesterday, today, and it will be the same tomorrow. And so as we cry out, Jesus, save us now from whatever the thing is, He hears. His eyes have met yours, and He looks into your eyes. He sees every bit of you. Not just the things that you're proud of. He sees the things that you want to hide. But you can't hide them from Him. And He sees you. And with arms outstretched on the cross, He says, I have given my life for you. You are mine. And this week we will remember that not only did He hang there and die and breathe His last, but on the third day, as the birds chirped, as the sun shone, He was risen, He was raised. And He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He is the King who reigns. And that message, that definition, is no different today than it was 170 years ago, or 1700 years ago, or 2000 years ago, and no different than it will be until Christ returns. Jesus reigns. It's St. Paul who would write to Timothy, but he says it to you and me. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If we have died with Him, and we have, we also live with Him. And if we endure, and we do, we are right now, He says, we also reign with Him. Jesus is the King who has come not only to Jerusalem, but He's come for you. He's in the midst of us now, and He reigns. Crucified and risen. And He is the one who ultimately will undo all these sad things, who hears our pleas and answers them. He answers them Himself. He is the King. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep our hearts and minds in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.